Shalom. May the peace of God be with you. Bye, kids. Okay, well, let's open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 7. And let's read it out loud in one voice. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love, your home, that you invite us to. And God, we just right now invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our households, into our workplace, into our schools, into wherever that you have placed us, God. And Lord, those places may be draining. They can be at times grinding and wear us out and wear us down. We just pray right now, though, as we come to your home and to meet with your Spirit, to hear more of Jesus Christ and his teachings. We just pray that you would fill us up and you would shape and mold us, God. And you would be our strength and our inspiration once again. Not just to change our lives, not just to be life-giving of your word and your truth, but God, that you may send us out into those places that take joy and peace and life sometimes away from us. And may you use us to fill those places with your light. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the early church, right after Jesus was resurrected and then ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, when the early church was established afterwards, we did not have a synagogue. We did not have a temple. At the beginning, at the early, right at the beginning, people weren't sure what we were. Are we a new type of Jewish faith? Are we part of that community or not? Eventually, they realized, no, we chose a Messiah. You are still waiting. And so we got kicked out, and we had nowhere to go. And so the places that are the original first early churches were held, the services, was at homes, in private homes. And people, Christians around that town or the city or just that area, would gather together in private houses and they would have worship there. And that served multiple purposes, of course, one of which was safety. Right, just the fact that there was no central location where when Christians were under the persecution of the Roman Empire as well as the Jewish community of being, you know, different and possibly a cult, or we don't understand you guys, you're just wrong and all of that. We were under persecution, and so not having a centralized location where, oh, if we just sit here and wait and anyone who just enters here, that's a Christian, we'll just arrest them, obviously helped protect. And to just keep us scattered, keep us a little bit more loose and harder to find. I mean, we still see that to this day. If you look at certain countries where Christians are persecuted or Christians are not free to just worship God as we are in this country, they hide underground. They hide oftentimes in worshiping in private homes and not a centralized location. But it also served a very good purpose as well, because it naturally fostered deep relationships. As you and I, and I hope all of us have witnessed, a community of God, or something that we would call the family of God. These deep relationships, where it's not just about deep conversations, but it's about living together. It's about really doing and walking in faith together and sharing that and confessing in that and sharpening each other in that. And so it's not a surprise then when we look at certain verses like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 7, that, you know, God is telling us, well, whatever you have heard from me, from God, his teachings, the laws, and his love, Well, take that to your heart and take it home. Tell it, teach it to your family. I don't want to just leave it to children. I'm going to extend that to say, because not every family now has children, or maybe your children have grown up, but every household, especially in the ancient Near East, had multiple generations. So there would be younger, of course, but there would also be older, and there would also be your brothers and sisters, the peers that are closer to your age. So God is commanding us in this passage to teach your household what God has put onto your heart, and to tell them all the time. So it's not a surprise, right? But I want to take it a step further. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it's God teaches us, and this is a passage that I love, because there's times where the Bible has different aspects of what God is trying to say or what God is trying to teach. And sometimes we can only really look deep in one aspect, but other times it's really cut and dry. And that's what I love about this passage. For if someone does not know how to manage his or her own household, how will they care for God's church? In Deuteronomy 6, 6, 7, we're seeing, well, God is saying what you learn from the church, or you learn from your gatherings as the assembly of God, as the family of God, you take it back into your house. But God is saying in also 1 Timothy 3, 5, how you manage your household is how you're going to manage the church. And this is one of the verses that comes up as a qualification for the leaders of the church. That God says, look, if you're going to appoint someone to be a leader of the church, look at their house. There's nothing to interpret with that. It is really cut and dry. How they manage their house is how they will manage my house. That's it. And it's a transferable thing, back and forth. God is saying, what you learn from the church, take back to your house. Because your house is a place of worship. No, you do not have a guitarist coming up there. No, you don't have a pastor coming up every single day in the morning preaching to you or anything like that. But you still worship the Lord in your house just by living, just by sharing, and hopefully, I would pray, a lot of love. And so you worship your God. And how you worship is a reflection. And God is saying, how you do that in your house, you will do that in your church. And what you learn in the church, remember to continue to keep learning and sharing and teaching and giving and proclaiming in your house. This is such an important value for me, because I truly believe that all churches, no matter how big, how small, a church should be your bigger family. And no matter your household, your family should just be a small church. When we look at our jobs, some of you have had to apply for different work positions, maybe even make a job description in which you're looking to hire somebody. After years and years and years in that industry, you get to sort of like read between the lines, right? It's like the jargon, the type of language that people use. And honestly, at the beginning, when I was looking at like churches to apply to, I didn't know what I was looking for. Because, I mean, love God? Is a church? Is breathing? I don't know. What are the qualifications, right, of a church that I should be applying to, right? But you would hope that at least the fundamentals are there, right, when there's a church listing. But I remember there was one time where I was looking at this church job listing for a pastor, and I'm looking at all these qualifications, and I'm scratching my head like, This sounds a little clinical. This sounds like something's missing. And I show it to my wife and she reads it. It's like, they don't talk about Jesus once. Like, that's a qualification. Like, yeah, has to be someone who believes in Jesus or loves Jesus or something about Jesus at all. I'm like, yeah, that's probably a red flag. Other times, right? When you are in an interview, we're taught when you are being interviewed, you're going to also interview your workplace, right? And it's a little bit harder for a church, but there was this one time where I applied for a youth pastor position. They were very kind, very gracious. They even flew me and my wife out all the way to LA to interview us. But the questions kept being pushed towards a certain direction, right? A little bit more practical, a little bit more concrete, not necessarily centered on biblical or Christ-like teachings. And so I kept trying to bring the answers to those questions back, you know, centralized. Maybe we're getting a little bit too far to think about, you know, just the practical things of kids and this and that. Like, I'm not even here. I'm not even coming up with a plan or a vision or a statement yet. Like, let's just get to the heart of ministry. Let's talk about that. And eventually, during that interview, one lady must have gotten really fed up thinking I didn't understand her questions. And just straight up after one of my answers asked me, look, how are you going to entertain our kids? How are you going to hold their attention up there for 20, 30 minutes when you're talking, if you don't use a PowerPoint, if you don't have videos or this or that? It's like, I apologize. If you think I'm here to entertain your kids, if I've given you any inkling of that, I really apologize. Don't hire me. That was literally my words. I was like, wow. If that's not swinging a red flag, you hit me in the face with one. So I was like, I'm good. All right. But the one thing I've learned throughout the years, yeah, you obviously got to have the fundamentals. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about, you know, spiritual health and the basics of, you know your Bible and have, is the Bible the authority? Have those fundamentals down as a church. But the one thing that I have stood out to me, that not every church, not every interview that I've been through has brought up, is talking about this. That they interview me for a job, but not every church asks my wife or my daughter, what kind of Christian am I at home? How do I manage my household? There was one interview that never even asked anything other than, oh, are you married? Oh, do you have children? That was it. And I was like, nah, I'm good. Like, you think I'm just here to do a 9-to-5. That shows me you have not read this. You don't understand when God has seriously put it so clear to us how a person manages their household is how they will manage God's family. That's why I love the CMA. It's our denomination here at this church. But what I was surprised with, because oftentimes during the ordination process in other denominations, it's just about the person. Sometimes they'll ask about the family here and there, but they asked my wife to be there. And it was more important to them, not that they affirm my calling to serve, but that my wife affirmed it. Because they're like, she's more important than us. I said, wow, they get it. They read God's word, they understood his teachings, and they're implementing it. And they understand. And those churches that really get this passage of 1 Timothy 3:5 and Deuteronomy 6, those churches understand, I'm with you guys one day out of the week. I'm not in your house telling you constantly in your ear, hey, be patient, love is kind, blah, blah, blah. You know all of that. You've been to probably a ton of weddings. What are you doing for the other 6 days of the week? Now, you think Pastor Jason having your kids for maybe an hour on youth group on a Sunday or maybe 2 hours because there was a Wednesday as well, that all of a sudden our kids are going to just transform and understand, like they're going to hear Pastor Jason's voice like Yoda at school, like, yeah, be respectful to your teachers because, you know, blah, blah, blah. Like, no. We got 2 hours. Yeah, I know you're hopeful, but I don't know if it happens that way. So the truth of this that I want you to take away from this is this. Your household is a ministry. And your family is the first ministry that you have. Before you had this church or any other church, you had your God-given church, your God-given family. It is your elderly parents. It is your young kids. It is your brother and your sister that you never got along with, whoever and however. But how you manage that is how you will serve and manage God's family. And God teaches us with that truth, that conviction, well, you got to go and teach your kids then. If we look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7. Yeah, can you just leave it up there? No, thank you. After verse 6, we got verse 7. You shall teach them. Look at that wording. You shall. God is commanding us to teach them diligently to your children, the teachings of God and the word of Christ, to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall teach and you shall talk. There's a clear distinction there. There's a conjunction between you shall teach and talk. You will teach and talk to them. Because oftentimes the error of our ways is, well, they should know. Let me just tell them. And I want everyone to really think about this right now. How many times have you told your kids, read the Bible every day? And how many of them have done it? How many times has your pastor told you to read the Bible every single day? And how many of us have done it? It's not easy. And we're told over and over again. And yet something simple, something so fundamental, something so inarguably true, it's tough. And I remember having this conversation with my wife and her friends, who are also, at the time, they were youth pastor and children's pastor. And the wife of that couple just shared with us, well, it was so natural for me to do so when I became a more mature Christian, to just read the word every single day. And we looked at her like, you're crazy. I mean, that was really tough for me. I'm still struggling at times where I just get lazy or I just don't want to, and I come up with a million excuses. And her answer was really simple, but amazing. She's like, it was just so natural to me because when I was growing up, my dad left his Bible in the living room. And so every time he read the Bible, he did it in the living room, in front of all of us. And I just thought that was normal, that that's just how it is. Like, her dad never had to tell her over and over and over again, hey, do this again and again and again. Because why? He showed her. He sat down and made an intentional decision. I have to teach my children. And teaching is very different from telling. The best teachers show. The best teachers show either by action or by example, by living it. And he said, well, I'm going to just do this. And it just became normalized. It just became, well, duh, that's what we as Christians do. And that's it. And I want to simplify the language here for a little bit, to bring it into our context, instead of teach and tell, into show, or not teach and talk, sorry, into show and tell. And at the beginning of every show and tell, you gotta show first. We have to teach our kids. We have to show them by example. And sometimes it is that simple, and other times, I know, it is really difficult and it is really complex. And before we come up with all the million of excuses of why I'm not a good enough example or why I can't do it, the truth is, we are supposed to be examples that fail. We are. I know we want to be perfectionists. I know we want to say, I'm going to be the perfect example for my kids. I'm going to be the super mom, the super dad, the super brother, the super sister, and get it all right and never show them a single flaw. But there's a couple of problems with that. One, you're setting up the next generation for failure because they're not going to be perfect. They can't be perfect. We can't be perfect. So even if they buy into the perfect example that we construct, that is a complete lie, honestly, well, now you set up an example they can't live up to. Because you're not supposed to be Jesus, I'm not supposed to be Jesus. Only Jesus is supposed to be Jesus. And if they grow up and they see you're not perfect, well, then we look like hypocrites, now don't we? That we've just made a false idol, we've made a false truth, we've made a false gospel for them. The point of an example, a Christian example, is a flawed example. Because when your children, when your loved ones fail, what do you want them to do? To run to Christ, to seek out his wisdom, his forgiveness, his love. And if we don't set that example, who is? We say that in church, and yet, how often have we seen that in our house? I mean, really, even back to the simple example of reading the Word of God, outside of church, when was the last time you saw somebody crack open a Bible and actually read it? I don't know. It might have been back in seminary. Show and then tell. We have to set that example. We have to teach in our household. And then following with that, after we do, after they get it, they see it and they know the example and they go, oh, okay, I understood what you have taught me. Now I have to do it. We have to tell them. And God commands us that we got to tell them everywhere. You talk to them when they sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You tell them over and over and over again. You tell them when you're at the supermarket to put away the shopping cart. Why? Because if you want to have a Christ-like heart, you have to have a servant's heart. The little things matter. If you had a fight with someone in your family, like your brother, your sister, or somebody else, or a friend, or a close loved one, you teach them and you tell them. You gotta forgive. Why? Simple. You've been forgiven. God has forgiven you of everything. So at all of the cost to him, and yet it is simple for us to forgive, so we need to. You tell them when you have to wait for somebody taking forever to get ready to go to dinner because they're constantly late and making your family constantly late. Well, be patient, for God's love is always patient for you and for me. And you tell them that because if you do not tell them, what is the world going to tell them? Because if you don't, somebody else is. You know, growing up, I think some people obviously make the assumption, well, I'm Korean and Korean-American, and so I grew up in a Korean house and I grew up in an American school, but I also grew up in a Christian church. And those three things were really hard to juggle at times because, you know, when I first moved from New York, from Staten Island specifically to New Jersey, man, the school district was tough. All of a sudden, things got a lot harder. And A's were not easy to come by anymore. And so I had to start working and working hard. But my worst subject, my worst quiz that we always had like at least one of these quizzes every single week was spelling. God awful at it then, God awful at it now. But I remember, like, that was the one subject because I was always competing with this one other smart guy in my class. I was like, man, he always does better than me in our spelling quiz. I'm going to do better than him this one time. And I studied and I worked over and over. It wasn't just like 1 week that I did better. But this, after like a few weeks, maybe a couple months, I finally got my highest score ever on a spelling quiz, and it was a 99. And for those of you who are Asian, you know exactly what's coming next. I was very proud, very happy, and I took that quiz home. And what's the first thing out of my parents' mouth? Where? Why not 100? Where's that 1 point? What the heck, right? It wasn't affirmation. It wasn't support. It was, where's that 1 point? That's the truth. But what does that say? What are we telling our kids then? That grace, that's just for Sunday. It's not for church, it's not for school. It's not for this home. It's for church. It's inside these four walls. Or worse, we're telling our kids, grace isn't for you. We preach it here, but we do not live it out there. Why? Because we proclaim the world. We proclaim performance, we proclaim grades, we preach that you have to do better. But at church, we say, well, God's mercy is new every morning. That God's grace is more than enough, that we live by grace and grace alone. So we say that once a week, but the second we're back home, it's all wiped straight off, and we say, it's back to the world. This is the truth here. Church, if we don't proclaim grace and mercy and God's love, nobody is. Nobody will. And sure as heck, the world isn't. And so you might sit there and think, Dan, I don't know enough about the Bible. Well, no, you know enough to at least say the truth about the gospel, that God loves your kids. And that doesn't change. That never changes where or how or what day or what month or what test or what's up. It doesn't change. And so we come up with these excuses, right? I'm not a pastor. I didn't go study theology in seminary. This is how I was raised. This is the culture that I know. We're called to a higher culture. We're called to a higher calling. And we live by that calling. Why don't we want our kids to live by that? Why don't we want our families to live by that? And so I got terrible news for all of you. I'm not the only preacher, or me and Jason are not the only preachers here today. All of you are. Yeah, your audience is not going to be 20, 200, 2 million, whatever. But they're more important than that. They're your parents. They're your siblings. They're your children. That is your greatest spiritual legacy. That is your spiritual church and family first and most from the very beginning, before you ever knew who Jesus Christ was. That God has placed you with them. Always for a reason and a purpose. So if there's nothing else for you to teach and to proclaim, always proclaim the gospel. That God loves you and God loves them. Unconditional to anything and everything else. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are in your home right now. But God, throughout the rest of the week, we get to be in the home that you have blessed us with. Some homes with children, some without. But we still have families, God. Our siblings, our parents. And God, we're not enough. We don't have the words to say how awesome you are. But God, give us a heart that's going to try. Because if we don't, no one else is. So God, no matter how much we stumble, no matter how imperfect that we are, no matter how many times, as an example, that we fail, give us the courage, Lord, and the conviction in our hearts to just carry your love. Because that was enough to save me. That was enough to save us, God. May there not be a household here that is without the gospel, Lord. Not without the missionaries, the pastors, the preachers, the leaders that will love and obey you. We thank you, Lord, for your word and your love. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.